Please, and open to Psalm 69. The point I was trying to make there is that we all can get hurt, if you didn't catch that. Some of us could share stories of boo-boos, times we've been hurt. And as we have started to see last week, and we will continue to see today, David was hurting when he wrote this psalm, and this is not the only hurt psalm that he wrote. There were many times in David's life when he was hurting. But our help in all those times is the Lord. And as we go through today, this is part two of When You Are Hated Without a Cause. We're going to talk about the hurt and the help whenever you're hated without a cause. What does that mean, hated without a cause? It means somebody else is coming against you, but it's not justified. It's probably more than just they don't like you. They're accusing you, or they are belittling you, or maybe they want to destroy you. But it's not justified. And when that happens, it hurts. And we see and we hear the hurt of David here. David went through this, and Christ went through it, and his apostles went through it. And he told his disciples that all followers would eventually go through it. So this, if this is not affecting you today, then get ready. It probably will. Or if it's not affecting you, it may be affecting someone you know. And certainly you don't want to be one of those who hates another child of God without cause. Psalm 69, when you're hated without a cause. To the chief musician set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. And I'm going to read this as though it's happening now, because when David wrote it, it was happening right then. All right? I am sinking in deep mire where there is no place to stand. I have come into deep waters where the floods are overflowing me. I am weary with my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes are failing while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, must I still restore it? And I'm borrowing from another translation there. I think it's a question. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of this mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of these deep waters. Let not this flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They even gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they are persecuting the ones that you have struck, and are talking of the grief of those that you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than ox or bull which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor, and he does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they might dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Long psalm, right? There's a lot here. It ends on a very positive note. And that is thanks to the power of prayer and thanks to the power of God. But it does not start on a high note. It starts on a low note. Save me. The waters have literally come into my soul. David's heart was heavy because, as he says in verse 4, he was being hated without a cause. It really just takes one person to hate you without a cause for you to start hurting. And in David's case, they had become many. I'm convinced, having studied this psalm for a couple of weeks now, the Spirit of God has preserved this for us in part to show us what it is like when you are hated without a cause. Because if you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer that. Sooner or later, one way or another, someone is going to hate you, and it won't be justified. The truth behind this psalm is that what happened to David in his day and what happened to Christ in his, because many of these verses are quoted concerning Christ, the same can happen also to you. You can be hated without a cause, meaning you can have an individual. It could even be your wife or your husband. It could be your son or daughter. It could be your mother or father, your own brother or sister. What happened to them can happen to you. You can be hated by them to where they will say all kinds of things against you falsely and lead others to believe that it's true, even when it's not. And when that happens to you, it hurts. You have a boo-boo. You could show people, or you could tell them, here's what happened to me. It hurts, but there is help. And this psalm gives us at least 8 great insights into what it's like when you're hated without a cause. 8 insights that are really meant to equip you for this unhappy part of the Christian life. The first 4 are review, so I'll go through them rather quickly. The other 4 are new. So number 1, when you're hated without a cause, it can weigh heavy. That's verses 1 and 2. Save me, O God, for the waters have come into my soul. I am sinking in deep mire. There's no place to stand. I've come into deep waters where the floods are overflowing me. All of these are meant to paint a picture of David as a vessel who is taking on water and he's sinking. Later in the psalm, he says, I am filled with heaviness. Verse 20, I'm full of heaviness. And as I said last week, it's heavy. This is a heavy burden to bear when you know that someone hates you and you know that it's not justified. So number 1, when you're hated without a cause, it can weigh heavy. Number 2, when you're hated without a cause, you can grow weary. Verse 3, I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. David had been waiting for God to deliver him out of the circumstance. It hadn't happened yet, and he's tired. Tired of having to deal with this. Tired of having to pray the same prayer over and over. And this can happen. When you're hated without a cause, it can go on for such a long time. It weighs you down, and you grow weary. Third, when you're hated without a cause, your accusers may become many. Now, it may start out just one person is accusing you, but they may tell others, and those others may believe it, and your accusers may become many. Verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. In other words, I can't number them now. Used to be I could number them, 1, 2, 3. Now I've lost track. And they are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies, wrongfully. Of course, David was a prophet of God. He was also the king of Israel. And he would stand and speak the word of God and strive to live by the word of God. But he didn't do that perfectly, and he knew it. And a false accusation came against him, and then it spread. And in this case, he hadn't done the wrong that he was accused of. And now he's at a time where, I can't even count how many people are hating me, but it's not justified. It's not justified. And so he says they're my enemies wrongfully and they would destroy me. Again, he was king of Israel and there are people that want to get rid of him, want to be done with him. You might not experience that same thing, but your accusers can be 1, 2, 3, 10, a dozen. I have talked to pastors who have suffered false accusations against them, and their accusers became many. In fact, we were at this conference yesterday, and my brother in Christ that I went to seminary with, we graduated in 2000, and his first church was in Oklahoma, and he began preaching verse by verse through the Bible, and they were not used to that. And they began calling him things like, you're a Bible thumper, you're too literal, you're too heavenly good, you're too heavenly minded for any earthly good, something like that. And they ended up having a vote as to whether they wanted to keep him, and his wife said 36-6. He goes, you remember that? Yeah. And I said, well, so what was it? 36 wanted us to leave and 6 wanted us to stay. It was terrible. He said, you know what? He said, I praise God for that. I wouldn't want it any other way. I'm glad I went through that. And so your accusers can be many. And it can be a simple accusation like, well, you're preaching the word too much. Good. Thank you. You're taking everything this says as like it's true. Well, thank you. Yes, I accept that accusation. But this can happen to you, right? You're hated without a cause. It can weigh heavy. You grow weary. Your accusers become many. And number 4, you're presumed guilty. At the end of verse 4, even though I have stolen nothing, must I still restore it? I think it's a question there. The fact was that he hadn't stolen anything. He had stolen nothing. But he was accused of that. I read something interesting this past week. It says this, and this is on the, if you Google, the presumption of innocence in American justice. You can read this. One of the most sacred principles in the American criminal justice system is the presumption of innocence. The defendant or the accused is to be presumed innocent until proven guilty. Why is that a sacred principle in the American justice system? Well, one reason is because we all know that people can be falsely accused and unjustly condemned. And we don't want an innocent person to be condemned. So there's this sacred principle. So what happens when you're hated without a cause? Not in some courtroom, but in today's culture. Well, guess what? That principle goes out the window. And it can happen that somebody says something against you that isn't quite true, and the other person hears it and goes, that is terrible. I'm ashamed to be acquainted with this person. What does that mean? They have instantly believed what has been said. There's a proverb that says, the first to present his case seems right until another comes along and cross-examines. You remember that Solomon prayed for wisdom, and there's this example of how Solomon was given wisdom in the case of the baby. Some of you remember that case. Solomon had to hear both sides, and so do you. You don't want to join in with false accusers. You need to hear both sides before you just automatically agree that something someone says is true. But if you're hated without a cause, it can happen that your accuser presents their case to family or friends or relatives or whatever. Instantly, the others believe it, and they're amazed that you have done such a terrible thing. And now your accusers suddenly became many. If you have never experienced this, then I would say take it on faith. You can find yourself in the same painful position. You can have the scars, the boo-boos, the scrapes to show that you've been hated without a cause. If you try to defend yourself, that's only used against you. If you're silent, that's used against you. If it's prolonged, then number 5, you may begin to worry that you're going to do something really foolish. You may begin to worry how this affects others. So number 5 is, you may begin to worry. Notice verses 5 through 7. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. There are 2 ways to understand this. In verse 5, first of all, David is not saying, oh, my accusers are right, I have sinned. He's not confessing that he's been foolish or sinned in this case. What he is saying is, I know I am foolish, and I know that I am guilty at times of sin. And one way of taking this is that he is afraid that because he is being hated without a cause, he's going to do something foolish in response. He's going to sin in response, and he's afraid of that. So it could be read this way. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Don't let me do something stupid here. Deliver me soon. I'm afraid that I'm going to do something foolish or sinful here. So don't let those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Deliver me out of this. Get me out of this before I do something stupid or something sinful. Or let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Same idea. Don't let me sin here. That's one possibility. Another possibility is, O God, you know my foolishness and my sins aren't hidden from you. You're my judge. But deliver me soon, lest those who see you not delivering me become confused because of you. That's another way of looking at this verse. In other words, get me out of here soon because I don't want people to become confused on account of my case. Let them see you deliver me out of this. Let them be encouraged to look to you and trust in you. Either way, David is beginning to worry about how this case is going to affect other people. That can happen to you. Listen, someone can hate you without a cause. It's weighing heavy. It's on your mind. It's on your heart. Right? It's weighing heavy. And second, you're growing weary. And third, your accusers are becoming many. Okay? This is happening. Number four, I got to look because it's hard to memorize these all and keep them track. You're being presumed guilty. And now you're starting to worry, hey, how's this going to affect my loved ones? How's this going to affect my kids? They know what I'm suffering here. How's this going to affect my wife? How's this going to affect my ministry to other people? And the same can happen to you. If God doesn't deliver you quickly from this circumstance, either you could mess up and cause others to lose faith or be impacted, or others are negatively affected by the fact that God isn't delivering you, and you begin to worry about them. And that's the point here. So when you're hated without a cause, number one, it can weigh heavy. Number two, you can grow weary. Number three, your accusers can be many. Number four, you are presumed guilty. Number five, you may begin to worry. Let me just stop for a second. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, look. How many of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. And sadly, number six, this can involve family. Verses 8 and 9, this can involve family. I have become a stranger to my brothers, and an alien to my mother's children. Now, why does he say brothers and then mother's children? Like, my mother's children, I mean, I'm not talking about my brothers by the same father and different moms. I'm talking about we have the same mom, and I am to them like someone they don't know and they don't care to know. They're not asking me to the family reunion. They don't want to see me show up. I am like a stranger and an alien to them. They probably would show a stranger and an alien more kindness than they're showing me. That's what he's saying. This can affect family. You can be hated by members of your own kin. You can become like somebody they don't even know. And in fact, they might not even know you and they still accuse you. And many of us who have been Christians for a while can tell stories about how we've been hurt by this. When members of our own family have ceased to treat us like members of family, and ultimately, because of our faith in Christ. And I say that ultimately because it is our faith in Christ that drives us to do what we do, to say what we say, to not do what we won't do, and to not say what we won't say. Verse 9 says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. Now, zeal for your house is not zeal for merely a building. Okay, this is back in David's day. The temple doesn't even exist yet. It is zeal for the household of God, for God's people, for it may be for the place of worship, but it's really zeal for God and his household, all inclusive. And David is saying, and of course you know this is quoted in concerning Christ in John chapter 2, but David here is saying a passion to honor you. That's what drives me. That's what consumes me. And it's because of that that I am now being hated by my family. The negative, and then it says, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me, meaning the negative judgments of these people against me are really judgments against you. These are people who really have things to say against God, but those negative things are falling on me. And David is using this as an appeal to God, saying, God, get me out of here. Because you know that ultimately, this is because of my zeal for you that I'm suffering this hatred. Listen, it can be you have a zeal to proclaim God's word and somebody doesn't like what you say from God's word and they hate you without a cause. Good, but it still hurts. Or it could be, I've seen this case. Let's say you have a desire to honor your father or your mother. Your brother and sister says, oh, you're just kissing up so that you get the inheritance money. And you go, no, I was actually seeking to honor my parent. No, you weren't. You're just trying to get in good so that you can get the money. Or the farm, or the land, or whatever. Are there people? Yeah. And so they're going with what they know happens in certain cases, but now they say it's true of you. Well, who's your judge in that case? God is your judge in that case. David is simply saying, Lord, it's involving my family. It's affecting my family. And number seven, it can get crazy. It can get crazy. Look at verses 10 to 12. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, well, then that became my reproach. This became something they criticized me for. And you have to put that together and say, what does that look like? Well, it could be, you know, they've made known they hate him, right? He's hurt by this. And so he goes into some form of mourning. And they're like, oh, come on. Now he's going to be all religious. That, you hypocrite. Like, wait a second, I'm sincerely mourning over the fact that you hate me. Oh, come, oh, now you're all, let's throw a pity party. Right, you can see how this happens. I mean, people are nasty in schools, I hear, right? Well, they can be nasty outside of school. The same people that were nasty in school can grow up nasty. And you can be an adult who loves the Lord, who loves His Word, who seeks to honor Him in what you say and do. Next thing you know, somebody hates you without a cause, and this brings you down. And anything you say can and is used against you in their court of law. And anything you don't say is used against you in their court of law. You can't win. It's a catch-22. It can get crazy. He says, verse 12, those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. Well, those who sit in the gate, some people say, well, it could be the city officials. They've heard about this, and they're talking about me. Or it could be those who sit around and gossip in the gate, because that happened too. Either way, he's saying, I've become a subject of conversation, critical conversation, and I'm the song of drunkards. In other words, drunkards have heard about me, and they're making up songs that are critical of me too. By the way, one commentator said, it is not uncommon for drinkers to sing songs critical of the religious. You can Google, don't Google it now, but if you Google songs critical of religion, you'll learn something. There, I learned that there is actually a day of blasphemy, a day on which people revel in their blasphemy against God. And they have written songs in order to blaspheme Christians. And they just openly blaspheme Christians. There's YouTube videos. I wouldn't watch those if I were you. It's not uncommon for people to hate God, to hate Christ, and to hate you just because you're a Christian and just because you're trying to honor Christ. It can get crazy. Well, that's seven insights. So isn't that great? We only got one left. One left. And the one left is, although it may be heavy, although you may grow weary, although your accusers may be many, although you are being presumed guilty, and you are beginning to worry, and this involves your family, and it is getting crazy. Number eight is, there is good news aplenty. There is good news aplenty. We're only through the first 12 verses, but really from 13 to the end, and we're not going to be able to go through all of it. Verses 13 through 36 are packed with the good news that you need to focus on when you're hated without a cause. I'll give you a few points here. Four. Okay, there is good news aplenty. Number one, and I can go through this quickly because in the 67 Psalms or 68 Psalms before this one, we've seen this good news over and over and over again. But you just need to remember it when you're hated without a cause. Number one, we have a God of great mercy. We have a God of great mercy. Verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. And I think a period should go there. Okay. As for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. Stop. In the acceptable time, O God, and in the multitude of your mercy, hear me. In the truth of your salvation. I think he's asking for God to hear him at a time that is pleasing to God. I think he's giving three qualifiers to his request. Hear me, number one, in the acceptable time, in a time when it's pleasing to you, and hear me in accordance with the truth of your salvation, and hear me, O God. You are God. Do it in a time that's pleasing to you. Do it in a way that is in accordance with the truth of your salvation. And then he goes on from there, but all his requests here are based on the fact that he knows God is a God of great mercy. Deliver me out of this mire. Let me not keep on sinking. Let me be delivered from these people who are hating me, if it's present tense, and out of these deep waters. Let not these flood waters overflow me. Don't let this deep swallow me up. Don't let this pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, again, because your loving kindness, your faithful covenant love is good. Turn to me in accordance with the multitude of your tender mercies. The point here is we have a God of great mercy. I will tell you from bitter experience that when you're hated without a cause, you're going to search your heart and keep thinking, is there anything I did wrong here? Is there some reason for this? And you're going to say things like, I know I am a foolish person, and I know that I am guilty of many sins. I'm certainly not claiming to be free of folly, and I'm certainly not claiming to be sinless. I just don't think that this is justified. You know what? I think that's why he's appealing to God for mercy. Lord, if I have done anything wrong, if I've said something wrong in this case, I'm just begging you to be merciful, because they are not. They're being unmerciful. There's good news aplenty here, and the first is that we have a God of great mercy. The second is we have a God of great justice. We have God of great justice. He sees the enemy. He sees those who are accusing you. He knows how to deal with them. Verses 19 through 28 are largely an imprecatory prayer. Okay, an imprecatory prayer. There's a good article on that in gotquestions.org. You can type in imprecatory prayers. What are those? Those are basically prayers in which you are calling down the judgment of God upon your enemy. Basically saying, God, do away with them. Bring your judgment against them now. And we see things like that here. Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. I think David is saying this because that's probably what happened to him. Most likely they got him to the table, and it was supposed to be some occasion, and then right at the table, where there's supposed to be some joyful, nice occasion, they bring out the false accusations so that he would have to respond on the spot. And when he responds, they're going to use that against him too. Okay? Probably that's what's happening here. If you look back at verse 21, this is a familiar verse to you. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's quoted repeatedly of Christ on the cross. And it happened to him literally. And it's basically adding insult to injury. It's like, oh, you're thirsty? Here, let us give you some poison to drink. After all, we're giving you something to drink. Oh, you're hungry? Let us give you this worm-infested apple or this crumb of bread that's all moldy and covered with ants. There, we're taking care of you. So verse 21 essentially is saying, not only were they unmerciful, they were cruel. The opposite of mercy is cruelty. And so because of that cruelty, David, as a king over God's people and under the Old Testament law, is praying an imprecatory prayer. 23, let their eyes be darkened so they don't see. Make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. And then he explains why. They are persecuting the ones that you have already struck. They are talking about the grief of those that you have wounded. Now, David is invoking certain things that God said in the law. You could almost say he is praying according to Scripture. Because God had said in the cursings and the blessings that if people acted a certain way, he would bring down cursings upon them. And David is saying, bring it on, God. Bring down the cursings you said you'd bring if people would do things like they are doing. So we're not going to, this is Scripture. Okay? Is it an example for us? Should we look at this and go, oh good, I should pray for the demise of my enemies? Well, I think we need to take into account, number one, we are not in the same position as David was in. Namely, we are not the king of Israel. Number two, he is living under the law, and we should not act as though nothing has been changed, right? And third, Christ came, and Christ said, I want you to love your enemies, and I want you to pray for your enemies. And he didn't mean pray imprecatory prayers, right? So I don't think that we should go back to this and look at it as here is how we should pray, but we should look at this and say, you know what? Here is a servant of God who is only calling upon God to do what God had said he would do with people who behave this way. I think it should cause us to fear. I think you should never want to be the one who is being prayed against. I think you never want to be the one who is hating a Christian unjustifiably, because you're in trouble. A lot of the minor prophets talk about God having people he calls his children, and if you're going to come against his children, then you're coming against God. I think that's what we should learn from the imprecatory prayers. But I don't think we should pray them. I think that we should pray for our enemies. I think we should pray for those who falsely accuse us and spitefully use us and persecute us and say things against us falsely. I think we should follow the example of Christ, who when he was hanging on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And I think that's true of people who hate us because we're Christians. I think they don't fully grasp what they are doing. I think that's the way to pray. But take comfort. We have a God of great justice. He knows how to deal with them. If you go back to verse 19, you know my reproach, my shame and dishonor, meaning you know the criticism I'm under. You know the shame that I'm suffering as a result. You know the dishonor that I'm having to go through. My adversaries are all before you. In other words, you see those who are hating me. That's fair to pray. Lord, I know that you see the heart of that person who's hating me without a cause. You deal with them, Lord. But I think it'd be right to say, Lord, show mercy to them. Finally, not only do we have a God of great mercy and a God of great justice, we have a God of great salvation. We have something to look forward to. Verses 29 to 36 show us that David's tune changes. But I am poor, which means afflicted. I am afflicted. I am sad. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. Let the truth of your salvation lift me up. And let your salvation lift me up to a place where I cannot be touched by the enemy. And I will praise. Here he's making a commitment in return for God's answer. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than even a great sacrifice, an ox or bull which has horns and hooves. And he's kind of appealing to God, saying, God, even more good will come if you lift me up, because what will happen? The humble will see this, and they'll be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts will live. God, it will be good for you if you deliver me. Other people will see that you've raised me up out of this low point, and they're going to be happy, and they're going to praise you, and their hearts will be alive. Verse 33, for the Lord hears the poor or afflicted and does not despise his prisoners. Which could mean that God allowed David to become captive to these false accusers. And yet he knows that God hears us even when we're trapped, when we're stuck. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion. He will build the cities of Judah that they might dwell there and possess it. I think he's looking forward to the kingdom. Even the descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. There's good news here aplenty. We have a God of great mercy, a God of great justice, a God of great salvation, and I would add a fourth, a God of great sympathy. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Instead, we have a high priest who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Don't you think Christ was tempted to take his own revenge when he was hated without a cause? Of course he was. And if anyone was ever hated unjustly, it's Christ. But Christ kept entrusting himself to God the Father, knowing that God the Father would deal with this in due time. So we have a God of great sympathy. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Where are you at in all of this? I know it's a big psalm and it's a lot to digest. Where are you at in all of this? Could be you're here today, you love the Lord, you have a zeal for His house, and you are one of those who has experienced this, you've been hated without a cause, or maybe even today you are being hated without a cause. This is very directly applicable to you. You're probably going, yeah, I know exactly what you're saying. This is weighing heavily. I am growing weary. I am beginning to worry how this is going to affect me and others, and I don't want to misstep here. And it's getting crazy. It's involving my family. What do I do? Follow the example of Christ, part of which we have here. Appeal to God. Keep waiting on the Lord to deliver you. Lay out your case before Him. I would not encourage you to pray imprecatory prayers against the one who's hating you or those who are hating you. Instead, I would say, Lord, be merciful to them. Save them. Help me to be a good witness to them. And wait. The Lord will bring you through this. This too shall pass. Take courage. Take good cheer. Christ said, in this world you will suffer tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome this world. And by His help, you can overcome this. Maybe you're here today, you're hearing this. You love the Lord, you have a zeal for His house, but you've never suffered this before. You know what? Praise God. Praise God. It's like saying, oh, I don't have a boo-boo like that. I don't have a scar like that. You know what? That's great. That's great. Keep serving the Lord. Know that the same may happen to you. When it comes, you'll know the hurt, but there is help. Finally, well, there's really two more. You may be one of those who has hated a child of God without a cause. You may be here today and you have hatred in your heart towards another Christian. I would counsel you strongly to repent today. I would not test God in this. That would not be wise. Listen, if you know what it's like, if you know what a parent's love for a child is like, and you know how angry you would be if somebody attacked your child, think of how angry God is if He sees you attacking one of His children, especially if you call yourself a Christian. You don't want to be there in the psalm. You don't want to be one of those that is hating another Christian unjustly. Finally, it may be you're not a child of God at all. Maybe that you don't know Christ. You could still be hated without a cause, by the way. You don't have to be a Christian to be hated without a cause. You can still go through this very same thing. But I would tell you, there is a God in heaven who is loving, who is gracious, who is kind. And His love for us sinners, because we've all been guilty of hating Him without a cause, in His love for us sinners, He sent His Son into this world to be the Savior for sinners. And He is the only way of salvation. He's the only way for you to be saved from death, to be saved from hell, to be saved from sin, to be saved from the wrath of God to come. And I'm confident that He brought you under the hearing of the Word of God today that you would be saved. Today, let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day of rejoicing for you. Call upon the Lord. Say, Lord, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Have mercy on my soul. Change my heart. Soften my stiff neck. Soften my hard heart. Call upon the Lord today and He will save you. He will save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement that it gives us. We thank You that You care for us and You equip us for the hurts of this life. We thank You that You are like a soothing balm. You're like the Band-Aid. You're like the aloe. You comfort us. You heal us. And we thank You for that, Father. We thank You that Your Spirit applies the truth to our hearts and we can live for You. We pray, God, that You would help us as we suffer these hurts of life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.